Dismiss your children to our children's church in the back so the children may be dismissed at this time. That's for age 3 up to 3rd grade. Pastor Billy.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Thank you. Good morning. I am, it's so encouraging to me to be together. So encouraging. I mean, I know that we know this, but just to see so many folks here on a Sunday morning using their gifts and leading us into worship the way that the team led us into worship this morning, and so many people behind the scenes making that happen. We are blessed, Cornerstone. I hope you know that. We are blessed. And I want to share with you as well my excitement, enthusiasm for this India relief project that we are doing. Because of security concerns, we can't share with you the missionary couple that we're partnering with. If you've been here, you know who this is. This is a plea that they've brought to us and to a number of their partnering churches seeking to purchase 200 oxygen concentrators. That's a big deal. They're going to be used in their ministry sites. This is giving a cup of water in the name of Christ. This is ministry. This is gospel ministry. And I'd love to see many of us participating in that as we support them in prayer. We support them financially. Okay. Well, we come this morning to the final sermon in our series, Transformed, How the Love of God Changes Us. This is a series on the new vision statement, and let's remind ourselves of what that is. Next slide, please. There we go. It is to see the love of God transform people and to mature disciples of Jesus Christ to love God above all else and to sacrificially love others. And we come this morning to the final part of that statement, who sacrificially love others. So we're thinking in the sermon this morning about our love for one another, the calling that we have as individuals, and the calling that we have as a church to be servants. And what I want to do in this sermon, or at least try to do in this sermon, is to get to the heart, to preach to the heart. What is required in our inner being? What's required in our heart to love people sacrificially? Our passage is John 13, and if you're familiar with the Bible, this is probably a familiar passage. This is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet in an act of humility, an act of love, and then he finishes this, and he sits his disciples down, and he says, I've done this as an example. You should love others the way that I just loved you. So if you have your Bible, you can make your way to John chapter 13. And are these house lights usually brighter? Because I can't see anyone. Yes. Yes. And I want them to be able to take notes and read. There we go. Thank you. So John 13, just a couple comments on the context. So John 13 is the beginning of John's passion narrative. So all four gospel writers focused in particular on that last week of Jesus' life, his suffering, and of all four gospel writers, John spends the most time thinking about that last week of Jesus' life, and it begins here in John 13. Our passage this morning, John 13, it's significant because what we have here is a window into Jesus' heart. Even better than the disciples themselves, because the disciples were there, and Jesus washed their feet. But as John goes back and writes the story of what happened, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he pulls back the curtain and allows us to see what was in Jesus' mind and what was in Jesus' heart as he did that in such a way that even the disciples who were there didn't see this and didn't know this. That's the gift that we have. And that's where we're going to focus this morning, is on Jesus' heart as he does this. So let's pray, and then we're going to read our passage. So, Father, I'm not sure how we enter into this time this morning. Whether we're eager and coming in faith and seeking to be fed, seeking to have our thirst quenched, our mouths, our stomachs filled, Lord. But wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would meet us through your Holy Spirit. Would you meet us? Would you make your word come alive this morning? and pierce our hearts like we know that it should. And beyond just piercing our hearts, Lord, I pray that this would have ripple effects out into our lives, how we think of ourselves and how we think of you and how we think of the calling that you've given us to do. And so would you do this? Do this for the next 30 minutes as we sit under the preaching, the teaching of your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. Okay, John chapter 13. Hear God's word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen. Amen. So I want you to imagine for a moment being present with Jesus and the disciples on this occasion as all this is taking place. Can you picture yourself right now seated around that table, seated with the disciples? It's supper time. Sitting down, you're eating, you've been hanging out with Jesus. It's probably been a pretty... Am I doing something with my mic that I shouldn't be doing? Preach louder. it's probably been a long day, all right? Probably lots of walking. It's finally supper time. You're finally sitting down to eat. My guess is your feet are tired. And most notably for our passage here, your feet are dirty. And I know the washing of feet feels like a pretty bizarre thing to us. But I imagine if you spent the day walking around the ancient streets of Jerusalem in sandals through the mud and through the muck, we might think a little differently about the practicality of having your feet washed. As a matter of fact, this was a pretty important ritual in the ancient world. It was typically done before the meal began, which makes sense because, you know, what does your mother tell you before you come in the house? You know, wipe your feet. Don't track that through the house. And so this was typically done before the meal. This was the kind of task that a slave would do, but not even any slave. This would be the lowest of all slaves would be given this job to do. Commentators, for instance, will tell us that a Jewish slave was kept from having to do this because there was no dignity in washing someone else's feet. And so right here you are, you're with Jesus, you're with his disciples, the meal has begun, and Jesus stands up and he takes off his cloak and he wraps a towel around his waist and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And this is Jesus, right? This is the Jesus who preached to thousands of people. This is the Jesus who walked on water, who calmed the storm, who cast out demons, who healed the sick, who raised the dead. This is the Jesus who just earlier had processed into Jerusalem with crowds around him shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," right? Our King is here. The Messiah is here. And this is the Jesus who stands up in the middle of the meal, takes off his outer garment, wraps the towel around him, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter. And Peter puts to words, my guess is what almost every one of us would be thinking. No way are you going to wash my feet. No way, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says words I think many of us need to hear. He says, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. If I don't wash you, you have no share with me. I think we really do need to hear those words, because I think many of us spend much of our life trying to make ourselves worthy, trying to earn the Father's love, trying to clean off some of that dirt myself. And Jesus comes to us and says, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. This is, of course, pointing forward to the cross. That's why Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you'll understand. This is what it means to be a believer. This is what it means to be a Christian, is to be washed by Jesus, to recognize that we are dirty and need of a washing from him. But then Jesus gets done, and he says this, verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord, capital L, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. And this is pretty remarkable. Jesus says, here's the example. Jesus says, I want you to look at me, and I want you to find in me an example of how you ought to love others. And so that's what I want to do in the sermon this morning, is to look to Jesus and to see what he has to teach us about loving others, and specifically I want you to see his heart, because we're trying to get to the heart. What's required in my inner being to be able to love people the way that Jesus loved people in this passage? And so three things I want you to see about Jesus' heart here. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus' heart is drawn, it's bent towards his people. Jesus' heart is bent towards us. Secondly, I want you to see that his heart is rooted in the Father's love. It's rooted in what his Father has said about him. And then finally, on a practical end, we see that Jesus' heart is expressed through selfless deeds of humility. Okay, so looking at three aspects of Jesus' heart as we see it in this passage. So let's begin with number one. Jesus' heart is drawn. It's bent towards his people. And I know on the surface this maybe doesn't seem that remarkable, but I want you to see that it is. This really is. So look with me at verse 1. If you have your Bible, actually look with me at verse 1. Pull out your bulletin, open it up on your phone, look at it here. John says, you know, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, so what's John doing here? John's again, he's pulling back the curtain. He's allowing us to see what was going on in the inside, what was going on in Jesus' heart as he did this. And we need to see a few things. First we see Jesus knew that his hour had come. What was going on in his mind, what was going on in his heart as he got up to wash the disciples' feet, John says he knew. He was reflecting that his hour had come. And what's that hour that's being referred to here? Right? This is the cross, right? This is the hour that had arrived. Jesus knew what lay ahead for him. He's in Jerusalem for a purpose. He knows that he's about to be put to death. He knows the torment. He knows the wrath that is about to be poured out on him. He knows the isolation that he is about to experience. How many of us, in the midst of just intense personal suffering, in the midst of misery or thinking about others. And yet we see that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus is reflecting on the cross. He's reflecting on what lies ahead for him. And he loves his disciples to the end. He knew his hour had come. His heart is bent. His heart is drawn towards his people. Secondly, we see not only was Jesus thinking about his hour, the hour that had come, but he was going to depart out of this world and go to the Father. Jesus knew that on the other side of the cross was glory. He was going to leave this world behind. He was going to leave behind the misery and the mess, and he was going to go back to the Father. The Puritan writer Thomas Goodwin, in his excellent little book, I'd highly recommend it to you. It's called The Heart of Christ. He dwells on this fact that Jesus here is thinking about glory. He's thinking about heaven. He's thinking about where he's headed. And even in the midst of that, where's his heart? It's I'm going to heaven, but where's his heart? It's for the disciples. He loves them even while he thinks about heaven. See, how many of us, when you know you're about to move on to bigger and better things, have a hard time being present to where you are? I used to be a public school teacher, science teacher. Do you know how hard it is to do anything on the last day of school? The last week of school? Why? Because kids have moved on. The summer's coming. Do we have any high school seniors here? Any college seniors here? Are you checked out already? Right, that's what tends to happen, isn't it? My heart, my mind gets bent on where I'm going. Jesus is thinking about this glory that he's going to experience with the Father. And then even here, he still is loving towards his disciples. Third thing we see that's going on. Look at that phrase there at the end of verse 1. He's thinking about the suffering. He's thinking about the glory. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that phrase. He loved them to the end. Because the simple fact of the matter is our love, do you agree with me? Our love tends to have a limit. We love others to a certain point, but then no more. Like, I'll love you till you misunderstand me, and then no more. I'll love you until it's inconvenient for me to do so, and then no more. I'll love you until we have some conflict, and then no more. I'll love you until I'm required to suffer, and then no more. But John tells us here, Jesus loves us to the end. Some of us, maybe we think of ourselves as loving people, but it's possible that we're just surrounded by lovable people. What about loving those who are difficult to love? What about loving those who've offended you, who've hurt you, who've wronged you, who are hard to love? Jesus sets the bar pretty high, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your who? Hate your who? Your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, right, love your enemy. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And it's interesting. As John tells the story here, Jesus is with the disciples, and he wants us to know for certain that there are two men who are present. One is Judas. He shows up all over this passage. Judas is present. Judas, if you don't know, is the man who's going to go and betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's going to send him to the cross. Jesus knew that that was going to happen. And even still, Jesus got on his knees and washed this man's feet. Can you take that in? We know as well that Peter is here. Peter's the one who's going to deny Jesus. Peter's the one who always has his foot in his mouth. And Jesus washed Peter's feet. If you get nothing else out of the sermon this morning, I want you to get this, that Jesus' heart, it's drawn, it's bent towards his people. It's bent towards us. It's not diminished by the suffering he endures for us. It's not distracted by the glories of heaven. It's not diminished even by our sin. Jesus' heart is bent towards his people, and it's not even diminished by our sin. It's not diminished by Peter's foolishness. It's drawn to us. He loves his own who are in the world, and he loves them to the end. And most of us will sit here this morning, and you'll shake your head, yes. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, I believe that, but we don't live like it. We don't live like that. We spend so much of our time and our energy trying to make ourselves acceptable to God that he would love us, or that we wouldn't lose his love. We don't live as if Jesus' heart is really bent towards us, even in our sin. We don't. Consider this. The next time you have some sort of you have some sort of mess up, you have some sort of blow up, you have some sort of failing, you become aware of your sin in a fresh way, and guilt comes rushing into your heart in a fresh way. What do you do? What do you do in that moment of conviction? What do you do? Is your first inclination to pray, to get on your knees, to allow his love, to allow his grace to cover you, or do you run and hide? We try to cover ourselves up. We try to clean ourselves up just a little bit. Jesus, you'll never wash me. Let me just make myself a little bit more presentable, and then I'll give you my life. Then I'll give you myself. What we see here is Jesus' heart is bent towards us, yes, even in our sin. Even in our sin. I mean, how many parents here, when your child is suffering, when your child is sick, have you ever stood over your child and said, you know, you're on your own? I'm done with this. Of course you haven't. Of course you haven't. Right? Isn't it in times of suffering, right? Our heart, our compassion is inflamed all the more. Jesus' heart is bent towards us, yes, even in the midst of our sin. David, I love the prayer you prayed earlier of leaving the 99 and going after the one. His heart is for me, even in my sin. Even in my sin. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, except for my sin. Of course not. Jesus' heart is bent towards his people, even in our sin, even in our mess. And he calls us to love others with this kind of love. Jesus calls us to love others with this kind of love. He says, I'm giving you an example to follow. And if you haven't made the conclusion already yourself, let me make it for you. That's impossible. He calls us, church, to an impossible kind of love. To love our enemies. To love those who hate us. How do we do that? How do we possibly do what Jesus is asking us to do? Do we look to Jesus and just try to do what he did? In other words, do we just need a little bit of inspiration? Do we just need to, you know, you look at Abraham, look at Moses, look at David, look at Elijah, look at Paul, look at Barnabas, look at some of the heroes of the Bible, and we just try to follow their example. Is all we need just a little bit of inspiration? I think we need more than that. That's the next point here as we consider Jesus' heart. Jesus' heart is rooted in the Father's love. It's rooted in the Father's love. How did Jesus come to love like this? It is because he was rooted in his Father's love. And again, as John tells the story, as he recounts what happened to love, that he pulls back the curtain and he lets us know exactly what was in Jesus' mind, exactly what was in his heart. Look at verse 3 with me. This is incredible. This is Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. Jesus, knowing that God had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, only then did he get up from the supper to do what God had called him to do. Jesus was rooted. He was anchored. He was grounded in the love of his Father for him. We see that even Jesus received before he gave. He was poured into before he poured himself out. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew where he was going. And as he reflected on that, that's what was in his mind. That was what was in his heart. Only then did he get up from that table and go and wash the disciples' feet. If this was important for Jesus, certainly this is important for us. This is our starting point. We need something more than just a little bit of inspiration to lead us to love others. We need what Jesus needed here. Another way to say this is, what Jesus experienced here was validation. Right? Jesus was validated by his heavenly Father. I spent a lot of time over the past month and a half, I suppose, trying to process the difference here between validation and affirmation. And you recognize there's a difference between validation and affirmation. Validation is what's going on in this passage here. It's what God and God alone can do for me in my heart, in my inner being. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? In my inner being, when Jesus comes to dwell in me by faith, it's my identity. It's who I am. It is something that is given to me. It's something that is received. It's nothing that I can earn. I can find it in God and God alone. And it's interesting, as Jesus prepares to pour himself out, John tells us he was taking us in. That's what validation is. Affirmation, on the other hand, that's not a bad thing either, but it's the speaking the truth in love that we talked about in a couple sermons ago, of calling out the truth, speaking in love. But I can't look to others. I can't look to others to do what only God can do. So it's interesting here. John tells us Jesus was first validated. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. We need more than just a little bit of inspiration. We need what Jesus needed. We need this deeper validation that is found only in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ can I be restored to the Father. Only in Jesus Christ can he speak this into me. See, this is the unique answer that Jesus offers to the problem of sin. This is the unique answer that only Jesus offers to the mess that we're in. Every other world religion, every other philosophical system tells you to work harder, dig deeper, look within yourself. Christianity begins with this: you are more messed up than you know. Your problem is as deeper than you ever feared. But we look to Jesus and see that we are more loved than we ever dared hope. We need, like Peter, to be washed. We need to be validated at our core. And what happens? What happens when a Christian tries to love like Jesus loved without first receiving this validation? Let me suggest a couple things. Number one, what happens? We will use our acts of love for others as a source of validation for ourselves. We will use our acts of love for others as a source of validation for ourselves. I enter into a relationship for you, with you, and I'll love you, but I love you so that I can get something from you. I'm loving you so that you'll tell me that I'm okay. You know, it's interesting when Paul lays out the requirements for leaders in the church, overseers and elders. And one of the things he says is that man must not be a new convert. You say, why is that? And I think it's this, that the love of God, right, takes some time to do its work in my heart and in my inner being. I need to be rooted. I need to be anchored in who God has said that I am. And you take a new convert and you put them in a leadership position and they start loving others and they start using their gifts and then they get praised and they get adored. And what happens? They get puffed up. They get full of pride because they're looking to others for validation, looking to others that only to do something only God can do. Or on the other end, they get defeated by criticism. They get defeated when my love is not received. I need to first allow the Father to validate me. And then secondly, the bottom line is this: we'll never love the way that Jesus wants us to love. That's what it boils down to. You'll never love the way that Jesus wants us to love if I've not first been filled with the Father's love. If I'm not settled in who I am in Christ, I'll simply make myself busy loving those who are lovable. Thirdly, finally, so we looked at Jesus' heart, it's bent towards his people. We looked at Jesus' heart being rooted and grounded in the Father's love for him. And I want you to see practically that his heart is expressed through selfless deeds of humility. And this is a good place to finish because we're thinking about the heart of Jesus this morning. But I want you to see that heart must overflow into action. It's not enough just to have a positive or a loving disposition towards his disciples. It actually led him to do something. It led him to get up in the middle of dinner and take off his outer garment and wrap that towel around him and go and wash his disciples' feet. Look at verse 17 where he brings this home. Last verse of our passage, he says to his disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's great if you know these things, and we need to fill our minds, but he says you'll be blessed if you go and do them. He knows us so well, doesn't he? He's speaking here to the rationalist among us who get lost in our heads and say, isn't this wonderful theology? Help me to understand a little bit more about Jesus' heart. And Jesus says, okay, you understand something about my heart, but you'll be blessed if you go and do it. And so, can I, as your pastor, ask you this morning to consider how will you do this? Like, who is God sending you out to love this week? So we think about difficult people. Who is on your heart right now? How will your life begin to change if we took seriously what Jesus calls us to do? How would your family begin to change? How would our church begin to change if we really and truly put into practice what Jesus says we should do? Wow. It is our vision to see the love of God transform people and to mature disciples of Jesus Christ who love God above all else and who sacrificially love others. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for that love that you poured out for us. We would confess that we do want to make ourselves clean. We want to wash ourselves first before we allow you to wash us. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in that area in particular, that they would come to own their sin, come to own their neediness, and come to own even greater your grace, your washing of them by dying for them in their place. And Lord, I pray for those who continue to struggle to believe what you have said to be true about them, that we can talk about your love and we can marvel at it and we can read about it here in your word. But is it in our heart? Has that really come to validate who I am at my core? Am I rooted and grounded in your love the way that Jesus was rooted and grounded? Would you do that? Would you do that spiritual work? Would you begin to do that even today? And having received your love, having been poured into, having been validated in Christ because of what you've done, would you send us out to be your hands and feet? Show us, Jesus, whose feet you want us to wash, even this week. We pray this in your name. Amen.